Tom, would you come? Amen. Now, Tom and I talked this week, and he said, how long do I have? And he said, because I got a lot to say. And we just ate into part of your lot to say, so we'll trust that the Lord will lead you where you need to go this morning.
Amen. He will. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, excuse me. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for your kindness, your mercy. Lord, and I thank you that so be the word that goes out of your mouth today, God. It will not return void, but it'll accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you sent it, God. That Jesus, because you're the living word, you'd be living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joint and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so, Lord, we just open our hearts to you this morning, Lord. And we just thank you for speaking to us. And, Lord, thank you for your mercy that you'll speak through me. And in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, I don't really know why I opened my Bible because I got all my scriptures on my paper, but it looks official, so amen. Now, I know we got, I had some people I want to minister prophetically, but I feel like I'm supposed to do this first, and then when I get done with this, if they need to break down or whatever, I can minister to you. It was the guy in the, I'm not used to a mic. If you could do that, it'd be better. The microphone's better. We can keep it here. I'll just remember to do this. Amen. I'll do this. We'll just keep it here. It's all good. I'll just keep it on my chin. Hello. The guy, Glenn? No. The blue shirt. Who? Phil. I met him earlier. And you, young lady. Terry, I got a word for you. So, and let me see. There's the lady that was doing the little, maybe the words for the Hillary. She gone? All right. And then for you, and if you have children or a better half, you can bring them over too, and we'll see. And if I get somebody else, but we'll do that after. Amen? If I remember the word. No, I'll remember. Amen. God's faith. So anyway, turn to Isaiah 62, 4 and 5. Says here, you shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be any more termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights, listen to this, the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man or woman marries a virgin, so shall your sons and daughters marry you. Talking about Jesus, the bridegroom. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, how many know we're the bride? So shall your God rejoice over you. Now, what I'm going to do this morning, and I'm going to try to behave, is I'm going to talk about Jesus, our bridegroom. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about three characteristics of the bridegroom. And so what we have to realize is that throughout the Bible, God reveals different characteristics about himself so that we'll know how to relate to, so we'll see how he relates to us, and then we'll know how to relate to him. Amen? And so that our relationship with him will go deeper. Now, here's the thing. If we don't renew our minds to the revelation that he's giving us, it will do us no good. Okay? So we have to renew. And in these last days, God is making himself known. And I was, we had church last night. So when I got this, when I look, kind of went through my sermons, I look, and I think it was 2011 that I talked about Jesus, the bridegroom king. And so I thought, gosh, only 8 years. And then we talked about, because back in, when I first got saved, it just wasn't talked about. When I got saved, we went to a church that raised our hands. But I went to some churches, they didn't raise their hands. And I thought, how strange. Because I thought everybody just loved Jesus and we all could get along. But anyway, so. Now listen to this. Jesus, our bridegroom king, always calls us into a deeper relationship with him. The Bible gives us a clear picture of a passionate bridegroom chasing after his bride in the Old as well as in the New Testament. And once he captures us, he begins to rejoice over with joy, and he lavishes us with his love, puts it on us. Now listen to this, because I felt this earlier, that he never finds anyone repulsive. So if you've made guilt your friend or condemnation your friend, you need to kick it out today and say, no. Because here's what it says. The Lord your God is a mighty God. He's mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He quiets you with his love, and he rejoices over you with singing. And so he's never repulsed by you, even though we do things wrong. Even though we mess things up. He's not repulsed. So what we have to say, therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. I'm not condemned. Hello? Some of you need to quit looking in the mirror, looking at yourself and saying, so sad, so sorry. No, you need to look in there and say, ooh, God, you made a good, ooh, you rejoice over me. Ooh, you sing over me. Ooh, I'm looking good today. Hello. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the first characteristic of Jesus, our bridegroom king, is that he desires intimacy with us. And we'll see how far we get with all these. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he made him, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus desires to have intimacy with us so bad that he became sin. Now, I don't know about y'all, but just a little bit of my background. I was raised up a heathen. We talked about going to church and never did. And so Christianity was all, it was like, when I first got saved, I didn't have a clue. But when I was a sinner, I liked to sin. And so before I got saved, sin was killing me. You know, the wages of sin is death. Well, it was killing me. So I know a little bit of what it's like to have sin working in your life. Jesus becomes sin. I can relate to that just a teeny weeny little bit. But now here's one thing that the Lord's been showing me, and I'm like, Lord, this is one I don't get. I don't understand. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus, and yet when Jesus raised from the dead, he ran around, chased after his disciples, showed him, even when they doubted. You would think, you know, with all the proof, oh, the women are coming back, he's risen, what he said. I mean, for 3 years he talked about, I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again. Before he left, right before, you know, with the communion he had with them. He's telling them, you know, I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again. Okay. And then he rises again, you know, like Thomas. Unless I see, you know, the prince in his hands and feet, I'm not going to believe. So he chases them around. They believe. But you know what? I've never had the wrath of God poured out on me. And for him to do that, to just chase us, I'm like, Lord, whew. So he paid the price for our crimes against God so we could have an intimate relationship with him. Intimacy. Now I want to give you the story of Mary of Bethany, and it reveals his desire for intimacy. And you know, well, if you don't know the story, Martha and Mary evidently invite Jesus over for dinner or lunch or some kind of meal. They go over. Martha gets busy taking care of the, you know, getting ready for the dinner or lunch or whatever it is. She's going around doing all. Well, Mary, she says, he's here. And so she sits at his feet and listens to his word. So Martha, in verse 41, She's all concerned about it and says, you know, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now notice what Jesus says. Martha, you were worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. But one thing is needed. But one thing is needed, and she's chosen it. Here Jesus initiates intimacy, and Mary chooses intimacy. Martha has a problem with it, but here's what Jesus says. One thing is needed. And see, if we don't understand this and what was prophetically said, one thing is needed in our life. I don't know if you're like me, but every once in a while, I get talking to the Lord and I say, you know, Lord, you know, if I was Solomon, you said, Lord, you can have anything you want. I'd be like, I think I'd want this. And then I go, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe I wouldn't want that. But if I ask God, God, what is my number one need that I have in my life? He'd say intimacy. Your number one need in your life is to have intimacy. That is our greatest need, to have intimacy with the Father, with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Now, last Sunday, we do church on Saturday night, and so last Sunday I was sitting, I was listening to Morningstar over the net, and so I'm just sitting there kind of minding my own business, and God begins to give me a download. So I run to my office, begin to write it all down, because I get concerned that the body of Christ doesn't really have a understanding of intimacy. They really, it's like they don't relate to it, and so therefore they don't even chase it or even try to do it. So then the Lord begins to tell me, he said, the reason believers don't understand intimacy is because of the breakdown of the family. Marriage is falling apart, divorces, father and mothers unable to relate to their children, children unable to relate to their parents, submitting to one another in love. Do you get that? See, as a family unit, we should learn as a family to submit to one another in love. Are they all thinking? It just this quiet. So we submit to one another in love. The church being unable to relate to one another. After I got saved, I was in a church for about 2 years. Got married to my wife. She's not here this morning. She's having to take care of her parents. So anyway, I go to a church called Westside. And it was really a family church. It was really, they had a move of God in it, and they were Church of Christ, had no instruments. God came, they got instruments, and the whole thing changed. But one thing about that happened in the church that was disturbing, and I didn't really understand why, but the enemy would always come in with division and try to break up the family. I mean, it would just be different issues that would come up, different things that would happen. And so people would take sides. Here's what I know. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be taking sides. You know, we're not going to take sides. We also, our religious traditions make it difficult. Now listen to this. Therefore, it's difficult for us to have an intimate relation with the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, because it's not been demonstrated to us. It's not been shown to us. So because we don't see it, it's hard. See, I didn't see it. I come from a broken family. My mom and dad got divorced. And then my dad got remarried, and it got worse. And so all I try to do left the family when I was 17. I was just trying to survive. I was just trying to get through it. So I left and went out into the world trying to find acceptance, love. I was tried to be a hippie. Don't really know what that was, but I tried. And so I went out there and realized it ain't here either. And then probably the saddest part is sometimes the church doesn't really major on intimacy. And all the things we tell them and the revelations we get, that somehow we forget intimacy when it's the thing we need the most. How intimacy starts is Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. Everybody say covenant. Which was established on better promises. It starts by making a covenant with someone. But it's hard to understand what a covenant is if those who are in authority over us keep breaking it. See, when I came from a dysfunctional family, it was hard for me to relate to covenant. And yet, when I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ, asked God to forgive me, I started a covenant with him. And I learned this. Jesus will never break his covenant with us. But if we don't understand that, because because we're in Christ, he'll always keep his promises, because his promises are yes and amen. But if I don't understand covenant, then oftentimes I think, oh, he's breaking the covenant because he's not keeping his promises. But if I knew he was in covenant with me, Lord, you won't break your promises. See, the problem in the church culture is it's too easy to give up on intimacy with Jesus and others and the church. Now, let me just say this. The hardest spiritual battle I've faced in my life and face today is the struggle to be intimate with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. To be intimate with my bridegroom King. The battle to maintain intimacy with him is difficult. We could talk more about that, but we're going to go to the second characteristic about the bridegroom King. He's jealous for us. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. And let me just say this. I preached the first part in my church last night, asked the Lord if it would be okay, because I was getting such a download if I could do it there. And then I'm going to do these. I took the first, I'm going to take the second in the next week, and the third in the last week, because there's a lot to say about this. I'm just giving you a little bit. So you may have to study. And if it kind of grades you the wrong way, it could be the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart. Amen. So it says 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, it says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And you have to realize this, the bridegroom is jealous over his bride. And when we're not wholehearted towards him, when the cares of the world or the deceitfulness or other things come in and they distract us from having a pure devotion to Jesus, he gets jealous. Now, let me just say this. The cares of the world, I never preached a sermon on this before until, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago. And I'd always say it, but I never really knew what it was. So then I began to study it a little bit. You know what the cares of the world have to do with? Divided attention. It's where our attention gets divided instead of our main focus being on how to please the bridegroom. Our attention gets focused on how we need to get our needs and our wants met, or the things we don't have, and we get concerned. And all of a sudden we get divided. Well, God, you need to do this. God, you need to do that. You need to take care of this, God. And all of a sudden we're asking instead of praying. I'll put it this way. We're asking instead of having intimacy. See, there's different kind of prayers. But the way we find intimacy with the Father is we wait upon Him. There's a big difference. Prayer and intimacy are different. Not that you don't pray when you have intimacy with the Father. I'm just saying, it's where you, like Martha, sit at His feet and listen. Me, I pray in tongues. I pray in tongues a lot and listen. Our devotion becomes divided where we spend less time with our bridegroom king and more time trying to get the things of this world or get the things we want or the things we don't have. We begin to care more about worldly things than godly things. See, we get distracted, like he was saying here. He said, I'm afraid that the serpent's cunning has come in and distracted you. The desires for other things has to do with good or bad desires. Now, we all know what the bad desires are. How many were tempted last week? You were tempted with a bad desire. Hello? And sometimes we can get tempted with good desires. Hello? It's either amen or oh me, but it's true. And they try to steal our pure devotion to Him. It's where life becomes so busy that our schedule doesn't have time for Him. Because the desires for other things come in and, listen to this, drown out His voice. I was praying. Golly, help me, Jesus. I was praying one morning, just fellowshipping with the Lord, praying in tongues. He brings a young lady to my mind, and it was very... You ever miss someone? I mean, just miss them. You know, just... Well, he brought her to my mind, and he said, and I felt it. He said, Tom, I miss her. I was like, whoa. Tom, I miss her. And I want you to tell her that I know life's gotten busy, children, marriage, blah, 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 all these things. It's gotten busy. But tell her I miss her and I want to spend some time with her. And that if she'll seek me with all her heart, she'll find me. So I called her, gave her the word, and she said, that's right. That's exactly right. And she said, you know what? I'm willing to change. Because here's what the Lord said. He said, tell her I'll rearrange the things in her life so she can start spending time with me. And she said, I'll do it. I'm willing to change. And I'm willing to go after Him. And she said, you're right. It's just been crazy. And I've been feeling it too. And I told her, I said, I feel like that you feel like you're missing God too. And she said, you're right. So what happens when the bridegroom gets jealous? Hosea 6, 2 through 7. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at the first. For then I was better off than now. I was praying about this verse, what to say. Here's basically what he's saying. God says when He gets jealous for you and you don't respond, you don't listen to His voice anymore, it's going to get very uncomfortable. I know, I've been there. Where it's like I get hemmed in. I can't do this, get no satisfaction with that, can't do that. And then I say, well, Lord, what's wrong? You know what's wrong. You're right, Lord. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I haven't been spending time with you like I should. Kind of like when I was at a church up in Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia. I was a senior pastor. So I had this nagging question that I asked God for a year. It was about a year, year and a half, somewhere in there. And I'd ask him and I'd ask him and I'd ask him and then just get no answer. Well, you know, after that period of time, I finally, one night I said, you know what, Lord? I don't think you're going to answer my question. So you know what? I'm going to move on. And instead of praying and crying out and all these things I'm doing, Lord, I'm just going to begin to seek after you. And he's like, okay, we're getting somewhere now. And he never has told me. Well, in some ways he's told me the answer, but you know what? It don't even matter now. It doesn't even matter. It's all good. I mean, because I got him. I mean, it's so precious. When I go in and I'll just tell you my kind of a little bit of my routine in the morning. When I first get up, I've had to make myself a morning person, or I've had to change because I'd rather stay up at night all hours. But I found out the best time, of course, I'd seek him in the morning, seek him at night, but I had to change and do that in the morning. So when I first get up, I worship. I just, thank you, Jesus. Trying to get the clogs out of my head. You know, thank you, Lord. I'm here. Amen. And present myself. And then I go into praying in other tongues. Well, it's so sweet. And not every morning this happens, but it's so sweet. Some mornings, it's like he's there and he's like, I'm willing to talk to you. I want to talk to you. And I'll be like, oh, okay, we talk about this, talk about that, talk about this, talk about that, talk about this. There's nothing greater in this world but to have that kind of intimacy with him, where you're communicating with him and you know he's listening to you because he's responding. He's responding. What's your name, young lady? Stacy. The Lord is going to touch you. It's almost like joy is kind of run out your feet. And the Lord wants you to know that in this season that you've been faithful and he appreciates your faithfulness. And he says he is pleased with you and God is going to fill you. God is going to fill you and put you back in a place where the joy of the Lord is your strength. That it'll be your strength and you're an influence to those around you. And I'll just say the seasons you've in or going through, and I believe it's ending, is that God had to let some things kind of dry up because he was drilling deeper into you to pull out that oil, to pull out the oil of the Holy Spirit. So there'll be rivers of living waters. And so you're going to begin to see things begin to happen. It's almost like a death of some things, that all of a sudden there was no life. And God says, it's going to rain again. It's going to rain again. It's going to rain again. And so you keep at it. Keep at it. Keep pressing in. God will meet you. And he is going to meet you in a powerful way. Amen. Okay, where was I? Hello. I could say some other things about jealousy, but I won't. The third characteristic, number one, he desires intimacy. He's jealous for intimacy with us. And listen to this, he demands intimacy with us. The parable of the bridegroom, or the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 who were wise, 5 who were foolish, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the foolish one had no oil in their lamps. The wise one took oil in their lamps. Then the bridegroom's delayed. They all go to sleep. At midnight, there's a cry. Behold, the bridegroom is coming to meet him. Then all the oil of the lamps of the foolish, they couldn't light their lamps. The wise lit their lamps, and they said, we're going to go meet the bridegroom. Well, give us some. We can't. We can't give you what we're unable to give. And so here's what happens. It says the wedding started. The five wives went in to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins, five foolish, also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Surely I say to you, I don't know you." Now, after we read this, we have to ask the question, how did these virgins become wise? Or how did these five others become foolish? Now, listen to this. The wise produced oil by investing their lives, by becoming intimate with the bridegroom, and the foolish didn't, so they didn't have any oil. They invested their lives. They're like Mary. I'm going to invest my life in knowing him. See, like Paul. You remember Paul? He said, I'm investing my life to knowing him. In fact, I count all things as dung or all things as rubbish that I might know this man, that I might know this bridegroom king. But they didn't. So the tragedy of the story is Jesus shuts the door. The foolish can't come in because he says, I don't know you. Well, what happens to them? Do they go to hell? Good answer. Let me just say this. Here's what I believe happened. They were unable to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we don't invest our lives in becoming intimate with Jesus, we lose out on eternal rewards. See, a lot of people run around this earth. You know, in fact, I heard it. I saw it last night on a sign. You know, I want to have a legacy. No, I want my legacy in heaven. I don't care much, you know. If people get up and when I have a funeral, I told my family, here's what you're going to say. First thing you're going to say, my dad's waited all his life to go to heaven. So don't you mess it up and cry a lot. You rejoice. Chris is, he goes to our church. Amen. All right. Next, Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Yes, help me, Jesus. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. See, the reason I made Jesus the Lord of my life is because of the way I saw his love for me. He showed it to me. Then I learned the way to abide in this love was by keeping his commandments. You know what? Jesus said, in order for me to keep, to abide in his love, I have to keep his commandments. Yep, that's what he said. So I know there's a teaching out that we're under grace. We don't have to keep the commandments. We don't have to keep the laws. Can I ask y'all something? Do y'all keep the laws of Georgia? I mean, do you run out there and try to, you know, break the law, try to just do things to get, you know? No, if we're trained to keep the laws of Georgia, don't you think the kingdom of God is greater? That we ought to learn how to keep his laws? Lord, show us how to keep his laws, how to keep his commandments. Instead of saying, no, I'm under grace. I can just do what I want. Yeah. You'll see how jealous the bridegroom gets over you. Hello. We went over this a few weeks ago in our church. If Jesus is my bridegroom king, then everything he asked me to do is a commandment. You know why? He's my bridegroom king. He's my king, and I'm a part of his kingdom. I'm a part of his kingdom. Therefore, when he asked me to do something, because I'm a part of his king, the king's asked me to do something. I don't really have a choice. Now, I do. He gives us all a choice. But I found this out. It's just better to obey. Hello? It's just better to, you know, whatever he says, Lord, I'm going to do it. I was struggling over what to say on this part because I know there's that false teaching that says because you're under grace, you don't have to keep the law. And I could talk about that for a while. But anyway, I don't want to go there. But I want you to understand this. You should write this down. Being obedient to God is the only thing we can give God, or we can give the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit that has any worth or value. See, what can I give God? Oh, Lord, here's $100. Whoop, whoop. You know, Bill Gates could say, here's my, I don't know, he's $39 billion or whatever he has. God go, oh. He owns everything. So what's the only thing that I can give him that has any worth or value? My obedience. It's the only thing I've got. I was praying about what to say, and the Lord said, he said this, he said, if I didn't give you that commandment of loving me first to make it first place in your life, you had never done it. I said, yeah, it's true. Yeah, you're right there, Lord. It's true. It's true. See, his commandments are not a suggestion, but places demand on our life so that we'll learn with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we have grace that we can learn to be obedient to him. Amen? It sure is quiet in here. Golly. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Did I tell you I had a word for you? Oh, yeah, I do. Amen. Amen. Just come up. Amen. So, amen. All right. All right. I think I'm not done, but I think I'm not going to say anything more. I could say, but I'm not. Amen. So in hearing this, and here's what I believe the Holy Spirit did with, you know, I'll say this. When the Lord gives me a sermon or teaching or whatever, either I've been through it or I know, ooh, Lord, I'm going to go through it. You know, that word's coming into my heart, but ooh, I'm going to have to live it out. Ooh. So, amen, Lord. So, amen. So, as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you, what is your response going to be to him? As the bridegroom king has dealt with your heart, or I could say this, the Holy Spirit, because if you look throughout the Bible, God is the bridegroom king too. He talks about himself. Jesus even said he was Almighty God. Scriptures say it. So they're all one and the same. But they give us different characteristics about themselves so that we can relate to them. So what is our response going to be? Are we going to be like the wise virgins and invest our lives in becoming intimate with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to become foolish? And see, Martha wasn't listening to the king. Could you imagine if Jesus in a dream came to you and said, I'm going to come and visit your house. and I'm going to have supper with you. I'd be like, woo, okay. I don't know what. Or if even, well, you know, I don't want to get into that. I was going to say Donald Trump, but you might say, oh, I don't want him anyway. So, amen. But here, Jesus is speaking, giving his word, and she's sitting there. And yet Martha's concerned about a meal. If she'd have hung around with Jesus long enough, she'd realize he didn't care about no meals. Amen. He didn't care about meals. He didn't care. I mean, he said, feed the, was it 5,000? And they said, or no, I'll take it back. The woman at the well, he hadn't eaten. So he said to them, the disciples came, well, you haven't eaten, God. You haven't eaten, Jesus. And he said, oh, I'm eating. Oh, I'm eating. I'm eating the will of God. I'm doing the will of God, and I'm eating right now. So what's your response going to be? Now, I cannot give you a formula on how to be intimate with the Father. You've got to figure that out with Him. You've got to figure it out with the Holy Spirit. I heard a lady the other day, she said, yeah, I get my coffee, and me and Jesus, we sit down and we talk and fellowship. And I said, well, I don't drink coffee because I'm saved. But anyway, no, just a joke, just a joke. But you know, there's nothing wrong to sit down and fellowship and have a cup of coffee and fellowship with Jesus. So you got to figure, I've had to figure it out. And I'll just say this. We had a move of God in Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia, when it was the Brownsville revival and the Toronto revival that was taking place. We had a move of God in there. And so at the end of it, after it was all said and done, got over, and when it was over, it was over. I mean, I tried to make it happen one day, and it just didn't happen. And so I said, well, Lord, it's over. Now what? And he said, if you'll seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And I said, well, Lord, I don't even know if I know how to do that. And he said, well, I'll teach you. I'll teach you. And I said, okay, this is good. So the first thing he had me do was go out and pray an hour a night in tongues. And I thought it'd be so wonderful. Ooh, be out there walking. It was hard at first. When I first started doing it, it was like, oh, man, I was getting attacked. What are you doing this for? Yeah, I'm not doing this. And I'll just say this. I get talked out, or the enemy tries to talk me out of being intimate with the Father at different times. I'll just put it that way. You're just wasting time. No, I'm having time with my Father. So, what is your response going to be? Now, here's what I felt that we should do. You can do it or you don't have to do it, amen. But we should just, for just a little bit, maybe a couple minutes, just get on our knees and say, Lord, help me to seek you with all my heart. Show me how to do that. Lord, show me how to seek you with all my heart. And just get on our knees for just a moment and say, Lord, help us to do that. And then when we're done, well, I'm going to give it to you so you'll know when we're done. And then those that I called out, and let me see if I see anybody else that I need to minister to. I think I'm good. But if you want prayer, you can come over there and I'll pray for you. Amen. So let's get on our knees. Amen.